Today's reading is from Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her, to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we lift up Dester to you now. We thank you for the time that he's put in preparing this message to us, and we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. For the places where we need encouragement and the places that we need challenge, I pray that you will help us to be open. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much to those of you who prayed for my trips last month. I had a really crazy but fruitful travels. Within 10 days, I traveled to Addis Ababa, and then from Addis Ababa to Nairobi, and then from Nairobi to London via Addis Ababa, and then from London to San Antonio in Texas, USA, and back. During my stay for 2 days in Addis Ababa, I could notice that some stability has returned to the country, but prayer is needed still. The country had experienced some of the worst public unrests in the last 25 years. But your continued prayer for sustainable peace and stability in Ethiopia would be much appreciated, and the whole region as well. And in Nairobi, we celebrated 50th anniversary of the Association of Evangelicals in Africa and the 40th anniversary of the Association for Christian Theological Education in Africa. We also had our annual leadership meetings, and it was wonderful to have fellowship with people from all over the continent of Africa. Then in San Antonio, I attended the Society of Biblical Literature Conference. There were thousands of people from all over the world, and the sheer number of people was quite unbelievable. I can safely assume that your prayer during my trips would include something like, God be with Dester. Am I right? Oops. Okay, yeah. That's it. You must have prayed, God be with Dester. What does that mean? Protect his plane from going down. This is important. I was chatting with two people at the Dallas airport on our way back, and one of them talked about many British scholars being with us. They were about to board with us, and then she told us a story about a plane carrying cancer researchers going down and putting back cancer research by many years. The other one responded, if we go down, we will create job opportunities for many with PhDs, but without jobs. I did not appreciate that, I have to say, because I want to get back to my children and my wife. It would be natural for me to ask God to be with us. One would also naturally say, God was with us when the plane touched down safely. When our plan works out, things go smoothly in family life, in workplace, at church, we might say God is in our plan, in our job, in our family, in our church, in our ministry. When worship goes well, when preaching goes well, we might say God is with us. His presence is with us today. But what about when things don't go well? When planes crash, as was the case with the Brazilian team last week? When the church service is a debacle, does it mean that God is absent? Very often, our view of God's presence or absence is contingent on circumstances. This morning, I'm going to share with you some thoughts based on Matthew 1:18-25, the passage Malke just read. I will focus on the theme Emmanuel, which is made up of three Hebrew words. Im means with, Anu, us, El means God, God with us. Like many of you, I have a deep desire for God to be with me. Of course, I don't see him, I don't touch him, I don't know what I would do if he appeared in person. One thing I'm certain about doing is that I would beg him to explain all the mysteries and questions that I grapple with every day. One of those questions would be, if you are with us, why do you not protect and save the world from malicious forces? Malicious forces are everywhere, at homes, schools, marketplaces, in palaces, government offices, and even at church sometimes. When we pray that God would be with us, we have something overpowering in mind, something only God can deal with. We have something malicious in mind, evil. So we are not only praying that he would reveal his will in our life, fill us with the Spirit, guide us in our work or ministry or family life. We are mainly praying that he would protect and save us from evil. One of the common prayers among the Jewish people was that the Lord would not hide his face. It is an interesting idea. Hiding his face means being absent from amongst his people, and revealing his face means being present amongst his people. There are also other images in relation to the presence of God. God was understood to be dwelling and moving about amongst the Israelites in the tabernacle. In Isaiah 66, 1, heaven is described as God's throne and the earth as his footstool. Elsewhere, his throne is the cherubim and his footstool is the Ark of the Covenant. There are also less concrete images. The presence of God is described in terms of his splendor and glory that is in the temple and the whole universe. God's identity and presence is described in terms of the dwelling of his name in the temple and in Israel. Of all these metaphors, the one that stands out in the Psalms and elsewhere is the image of the face of God. The psalmist would say, "Do not hide your face from me, O God of salvation. You hid your face and I was dismayed." He would also say, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved," he would say. Jews during the period of Jesus' birth would say, "Yahweh hid his face and disaster struck us." And our ancestors 5 centuries ago, we suffered in the hands of the Babylonians. We are still under the brutal regime of the Romans and the illegitimate government of the Herodian family. We pray that Yahweh would forgive our sins and reveal his face. That means Yahweh would be present with us. Joseph and Mary must have been hoping to know and experience God's presence. which is basically his saving act. When Joseph received his customers in his carpentry shop, or workshop, I would not be surprised if he talked theology with them. Joseph was a young man, but he was a righteous man who had a strong relationship with God. Joseph and his customers would have hoped and prayed that God would be with them, as expressed in the well-known benediction, which you all know in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." For Joseph and others in Nazareth, where life was terribly precarious, God's presence means national salvation. It means protection, peace, and prosperity. But Joseph had a particular hope for his personal life. He was going to get married to Mary. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 following, however, his hope seemed to be shattered. And when he learned that she was pregnant. But being a good man, he decided to leave her quietly, the Bible says. But God, through his angel, dissuaded him from doing that. He told him that Mary was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. How confusing. And the fetus in her womb is going to be a savior. Matthew then inserts his commentary, which we are focusing today on, in verse 23 and says, "This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where a young woman or a virgin is said to conceive a son called Emmanuel, God with us." All this sounds, isn't it, for us? But it must have been horribly difficult for Joseph and Mary. Let's try to imagine today how horribly difficult it would have been for Joseph and Mary. We often think that they said hallelujah, don't we? But they wouldn't have said hallelujah. It was very difficult. I'll come back to this later. But from this difficult situation, our Emmanuel came. God came to be with us. He came to save us from evil forces, to help us in times of difficulties, to be the friend par excellence. But how did he come to be with us? I think it is important to bear in mind that the idea of the coming of God is metaphorical. God is always present in the world. He is always present with us. When we talk about God coming, we are talking about God making his presence known to us and felt by us through his actions. Knowledge and experience of God cannot be attained apart from his actions. So 2,000 years ago, God planned to be present amongst humanity through Jesus. Jesus was born so that God's saving presence would be known and experienced by humanity. This was central in God's saving plan, and this plan was accomplished through the obedience of the Son of God and this young couple in Nazareth, Joseph and Mary. This divine plan was also accomplished through the service of the Holy Spirit and an angel. Let me briefly explain these points in turn. First, God's plan to make his saving presence known and experienced by us was accomplished through the obedience of the Son of God. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, God's Son, who came into the world, physically descended from David. Paul would say this because Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. And Jesus is called the Son of God, and he is also called the Son of David. neither is unique, because many were called sons of David, sons of God, angels, Israel, and others were referred to as son of God. But what makes Jesus' sonship unique is that he shares the same divine essence as the Father. Jesus, as God's son, is equal with God. But as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, although he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, it says. He emptied himself from the divine status. He took the form of a slave. He was born in human likeness. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And the death on the cross is the worst type of death. Through the obedience of his son, the God of Abraham and Israel became the God of the whole world. He is now known as the God of Jews and Gentiles. That is to say, his saving presence is known and experienced by those who are in Christ, irrespective of their status. Jesus, as the Son of God, made the most difficult decision to obey his Father, to the point of being born in human likeness and then to die the lowliest type of death for the sins of humanity. Some people say he could have said no to this, to the Father's plan. And they still argue that he could have said no to it. But I think he could not have. Because he himself says, the Father and I are one. How could he say no? Jesus' humble obedience made the knowledge and experience of God's presence possible. It made salvation possible. Now we are called to follow his example, and our humble obedience could make the knowledge and experience of God's saving presence possible. It could make it possible in Northwood and beyond. And without the humble obedience of those missionaries to Ethiopia, can you hear me? Who came to Ethiopia about 90 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. They came from USA and Europe, from various backgrounds, and including myself, God. We could know and experience the saving presence of God. Those missionaries had resolved to be for the world what the Son of God was for the world. They offered their lives as sacrifice with obedience. Today calls us to be for the world what the Son of God was for the world, through which his saving presence is experienced by others in Northwood and beyond. To the second point, for the saving presence of God to be known and experienced by the world, the humble obedience of Joseph and Mary was necessary. Joseph and Mary were young and must have had high hopes for their future, like many young people. They were going to get married. And as they would have been pretty well known, 300 to 500 people in Nazareth, and there was only one synagogue in Nazareth. Many would have expected them to invite them to their wedding, as they expected me to invite to my wedding. And you wouldn't believe us. There were about 400 to 500 people at our wedding. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and in Jewish culture, betrothal is more than mere engagement. It was carried out by a rabbi who recites blessing upon the couple and upon the cup of wine from which the couple drank. The rabbi ensures that the man places a band on the woman's finger, during which the man says, "With this ring, you are consecrated to me according to the law of Moses and Israel." After that, the man would go back to his parents' home and start preparation for their future life together. Matthew rightly refers to Joseph as Mary's husband, and what had not happened between Joseph and Mary was the second stage in the process, that is, a wedding ceremony, living under the same roof, and physical union. All this must have made the situation so difficult for Mary. She was facing unplanned teenage pregnancy, the immense shame that brings to her and her family, the anxiety and fear over the possibility of being stoned, and if she survives that, the possibility of single motherhood. It must have been so difficult for Joseph too. He was looking forward to the second stage of the marriage process. Then he came to know that Mary was pregnant, which must have been a bombshell for him. The shame that would have been felt by Joseph would be unimaginable. He would have been under no illusion that some people even suspected him of engaging in premarital sex with Mary. Then he was about to unburden himself from this whole affair. Mary. But angelic Mary tells him not to carry out this plan. How difficult would that have been? But Joseph obeyed God, and he took Mary as his wife. I don't think many of us could imagine the difficulty for both of them. Obedience can be truly bitter, but it can bring salvation. Joseph, legal father of the child, he named the child Jesus, which means he saves or he is savior. He did not call him because that was not what he was told by the angel. It comes from Matthew's interpretation, as I said earlier, and application of the scriptural prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah, the birth of Emmanuel from a young woman or a virgin was prophesied as a sign for the king of Judah called Ahaz. Ahaz at the time was facing a military attack by Syria and Israel, and he was frightened and wavering in his faith in God. Prophet Isaiah insisted that Ahaz should not be afraid because God was with him. But Ahaz refused to be afraid of Emmanuel. As we learn from 2 Kings chapter 16, he sought salvation from the king of Assyria. He disobeyed God's prophetic instruction and did what was evil in the sight of God. On the contrary, Mary and Joseph obeyed God's instruction through his messenger. As Emmanuel was a sign of God's saving presence for Ahaz, Jesus is the sign of God's saving presence for us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Jesus is referred to as a sign that will be opposed. But Jesus is not a mere sign. He is the embodiment of God's saving presence. Jesus as Emmanuel came to us through the humble obedience of Joseph and Mary. As we heard last week, although Joseph and Mary were acorns of Nazareth, although they were so insignificant, God used them to accomplish his plan. But they needed to be obedient, which required a lot of courage and humility. Whether we feel significant or insignificant, Joseph and Mary should challenge us today. Their humble obedience resulted in hundreds of millions in the world coming to the knowledge and experience of God's saving presence. So we have to ask ourselves, how obedient are we, even when circumstances are so challenging and dangerous? How obedient are we? Thirdly, God's plan to make his saving presence known and experienced was accomplished through the service of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was told that Mary was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Joseph was as confused about the mechanics of this as we are, as you and I are. Mary, too, was very perplexed about it, as you would be as well. How can this be, since I'm a virgin, she said. Then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God, here it says. So we have Jesus, we have Emmanuel, we have Son of God. All this would have been very difficult for young Mary to grasp. But when the angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God, she said, let it be with me according to God. So Mary obeyed. The Holy Spirit is the divine power that made the conception of Jesus possible. The Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, is also the divine power that made the miraculous resurrection of Jesus possible. So through the Holy Spirit, the greatest and unrepeatable miracles of incarnation and resurrection happened. God did all this so that we may know and experience his. The Holy Spirit continues his service of making God's presence known and experienced by us. He leads us through all truth. He glorifies Christ. He fills us with knowledge of God and with the love of God for neighbor. And he gives us various gifts and he empowers us for ministry and mission. He works in and through those who lives, whose lives are humility and obedience to God. Fourthly, God's plan to make his presence known and experienced humanity was accomplished through the service of an angel. Today, I think I was supposed to focus on the angel and Joseph, but I've changed a bit, Chris. I'm sorry. Matthew doesn't tell us the name of the angel. If it was the same angel who came to Mary in Luke, then it was Gabriel, but that doesn't matter. Whoever the angel was, he provides the service of delivering the divine message. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are spirits in the divine service. They are sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, it says. They're not any more than that. I was at my mother-in-law's just the other day, and one of the carers, who is from a different church, not a church, was telling me about the experience of angels. She made the service, the ministry of angels. Angels are spirits in the divine service. Nothing more, nothing less. So it's good to know that. He, the writer of Hebrews, by the way, about 13% of Europeans don't believe in guardian angels. Over 60% in America believe in guardian angels, I hear. I don't know why that is the case. But whatever the reason may be, it is good to bear in mind that angels are spirits in the divine service. Here, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting angels with the sun. While angels are spirits who are sent to serve, the Son sits at the right hand of his Father. He is the Creator, while angels are not. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, while angels are not. The angel who appeared to Joseph is in the service of not only God the Father, but also God the Son. He tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife from the, because the Son to be born from her will be someone who will save humanity from their sins. Being saved from sins means being liberated from the power of sin, which also means gaining knowledge and experience of the saving presence of God through Christ. The service of the angel here is not only preventing Joseph from breaking up with Mary, but also delivering the message of salvation for humanity. This brings me to the final issue I wish to address. So far, I have tried to say that God's plan of making his saving presence known and experienced by humanity was accomplished through the humble obedience of the Son of God and the young couple in Nazareth, Joseph and Mary. And this divine plan was also accomplished through the service of the Holy Spirit and an angel. But there remains a question as to whether God's presence is known or felt or both. As I said earlier, while we may all accept that God is with us, we may differ in the way we understand God's presence in our lives and the world as a whole. If I asked you, how is God present among you? How is God present among you? Your answer might be through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If I asked you, how can this be because Jesus is in heaven? Your answer might be, he is present in and among us through the Spirit. And then I might ask you, do you know or feel God's presence? Then you might say, stop, Dasta. You are complicating my theology. But I'm not. This is important. Because the kind of understanding we have about the way God reveals his presence defines the kind of spirituality we adopt and the kind of relationship we have with God. For example, do we relate to God as King or Father? If he is our Father, we relate to him as an ever-present parent, loving, who disciplines us at times, but who is never serious about our mistakes or naughtiness. Then, complacence sets in. Complacence leads to behaviors and practices that are not consistent with God's standards. Should the choice then be relating to God as our King? If we relate to him as our King, we relate to him as a majestic monarch. He orders his forces and defeats his and our enemies. He is a conqueror. There are many who revel in this idea and who do not even mention the cross. In Ethiopia at the moment, some have started using the sign of star rather than the sign of the cross as the defining symbol of their version of Christianity. Someone even claimed to me that I have an MC, not MA or MTH. And I asked him, what do you mean? You have an MC. I am more than a conqueror. Is what a person, a triumphalist Christian. In Christianity, neither complacence nor triumphalism is good. We may then prefer to relate to God as both King, who rules the world and maintains its created order, and also father and mother, for that matter, who lovingly cherishes us and provides for our needs. Then, how does God reveal his presence as King and Father at once? Does he reveal his presence through the Bible or through the Spirit? Those who emphasize the Bible would argue that since God has revealed his will in his written word, study of the word and sober reflection can lead us to the knowledge of God's presence. But others would say that it is through the Spirit that we can experience God's presence. So we have to focus on fervent prayer, experience of spiritual gifts, and singing, dancing, and ecstatic celebration. Such dichotomy between word and spirit has resulted in an unfortunate contrast between faith as a matter of mind or head and faith as the matter of the heart. This division between word and spirit, or intellect and emotion, however, is unnecessary. God reveals himself through knowledge and feeling, for we are both thinking and feeling beings. Whether we emphasize word or spirit, intellect or emotion, or both, for that matter, others in our community and elsewhere would be led to the knowledge and experience of God's saving presence only through our humble obedience to God and through sacrificial service to the world in need. Let's all resolve this morning to be for the world what the Son of God was for the world. Let's now reflect prayerfully on these thoughts.